Well, we are getting just about the time of the year where Holy Week is coming. Unless your schedule has gone really quick, which it can at this time, you're probably aware that we're 2 weeks away from Easter, right? Next week is Palm Sunday. Boy, it sounds like it's come up fast, hasn't it? And usually around that time, we'll talk about the events that happen in Jerusalem. And about this time last year, some of you remember, I went on a trip to Jerusalem. Went on a trip to Israel with my son, Aaron. And I don't want to bore you with the slideshow, but I'm going to show you just a couple of pictures because it really does make the country come alive. This is us sitting at Caesarea Philippi, which is a city that Herod built. Just wonderful experience. This is on the Jericho Road at the top. As you can see, it's cold up there because of the wind that's coming. Aaron looks a little cold. Here we are over at a high place. This is hard to see, but we're way, way up on this hill overlooking a city at the place where they had these pagan altars to sacrifice. There we are sitting at the city gates. This is where the king would come and sit. And they would publicly do trials or make judgments and stuff. Here we are at King David's home where his tomb is. We ran into a little altercation there. But that was fun. Here we are getting baptized in the Jordan River. I think that was probably one of his greatest experiences. Aaron really loved that. Here is the favorite place that he went to. And this is Caesarea Philippi where Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And God revealed to Peter that he was the Christ, and he made that great confession at that place. This is his favorite picture from the trip. And I'm not sure exactly why that would be, but these two Israeli army, you know, everybody is in Israel spends 2 years in the army, men, women, everybody. And so these young ladies were doing their trip, and they kind of liked Aaron. We did go to Jerusalem, and we came to the Wailing Wall. And this is kind of a picture of what's left that the Jews have as their memorial part. You know that the Muslims occupy the area above where the temple actually was. And if you get there early, people are coming, and it can be pretty private up there to go and to pray at that wall. If you wait at certain times, it becomes very, very crowded at times during the day because people are trying to get to God. They want to connect with God. And this is an area that was there for centuries and centuries, and I guess you could say millennium. And you've got people who come there, and they are desperately trying to find God. You can see all kinds of different people and different kind of anguish and confession and positions there. I love this picture of this guy who's just beating on that wall. Because he's got something inside that he needs to hear from God. He needs to find God. And, you know, he's not on a telephone commercial, but he's really saying, "Can you hear me now? You know, everything I've got inside is coming up. Can you hear me? Can you hear me?" And a lot of people are in that position where they're wanting to get to a place where they can get God's attention and God can see their needs and God can somehow see where they're at and can speak to them and can help them. It's interesting that Jesus says, and we've been looking at this the last several weeks, he says, "My sheep what? They hear my voice." But you know, most people are trying to get God to hear their voice. And they're looking at it backwards. Because God already knows what our needs are. He's well aware of our thoughts and our hurts and our pains and our hopes and our disappointments. God knows our heart even better than we do. And so God doesn't need for us to tell him how we feel or tell him what we need. He wants to help us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to save us and rescue out of the situation that most of us imprisoned ourselves with. He wants to lead us out of it. And so the question not so much is, can God hear me? The question is can you hear God? He's speaking. Can you hear him? Are you so distracted with the things in life that are happening that you feel like you need or that you need changed that you can't see what God wants to do in your life right where you are? Do you see God as someone who needs to come in and change things? Or do you realize that God puts you on the earth so that when he inhabits you and leads you by his Spirit and you do the things that he asks you to do and you are the person that he wants you to be, that you are the agent of change that he put in the world? My sheep hear my voice and they what? They follow me because they know me and I know them. It comes out of that relationship, and there are a lot of people who do not have a solid relationship with God. Their relationship with God exists when they're in trouble. Their relationship with God exists when they need something. But as soon as they have what they want, they're on their own agenda. And so they can't hear him in a back and forth conversation through life, walking through life, that develops intimacy and knowledge of him and an understanding of why I'm here and what God is doing. And so I can embrace my circumstances in faith, seeing the purposes of God. My fears are evaporated by knowing that God's hands are around me, and whatever situation I'm in, he put me in. And he put me in it so that he could work, because he's in me. But that concept becomes diluted to some people. And they don't see the need to hear and develop an intimate relationship with God so they can follow him every step of their life. They only need him at times. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this verse. It says, don't act thoughtlessly. There are many, many Christians that I think if we would be honest with ourselves, and I know for much of my life, I lived as a person who acknowledged Christ, but I acted thoughtlessly. I mean, I acted thinking on my own level, leaning on my own understanding, and I knew that God was so much wiser and greater than I am that there were things that I could not even comprehend that are little thoughts of what he wants to do in my life, but I was still ruled and mastered by the things I understood. And so thinking about the deep things of God and understanding the ways of God, I wasn't even searching for that. I was trying to get by at the moment. And Ephesians 5:17 starts off, it says, don't act thoughtlessly. Your life is important. It is the great gift. What God can do in your life has eternal value. Don't act thoughtlessly. Don't give that deep thought, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? To understand what the Lord wants me to do. How do I follow someone when I don't know what they're doing? And I don't know where they're going? Most Christians, if you want to be honest, want God to follow them. And they cannot understand why their life continually is stressed out and ends in turmoil. Things will go good for a while and they think God is blessing them, and then it all falls apart and they feel empty and they do not understand what God is doing in their life. And that is the beginning point of following God. I have to be able to hear him and I have to be able to follow him. If I'm living my Christian life the way we have created Western Christianity, which is, I don't know how we came up with the idea that I can be a Christian and not follow Christ. Where do you read that in the Bible? It's nowhere in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is exactly opposite of that. Jesus says, come follow me. He tells you where you're going. There were some people who said, well, hold on, I've got a few other things to do. What did he do? He sent them away. He said, look, if you can't follow me, if you can't go where I'm going, you can't be my disciple. As a matter of fact, you've got to give up your what? Your life. But we've created Christianity in the United States where I can pray a prayer, never follow Christ, but I'm a Christian. And we don't understand what repentance is. Repentance is where my life is going in a completely self-absorbed, self-centered way, and I hear the voice of God calling, and it's over there. And I turn around, and I leave all of this behind, and I follow him, and he leads me into salvation. But we somehow have interpreted that if I hear him calling, and I pray a prayer, and then I keep walking this way, that God is obligated to somehow fix my life over here. No, the blessings are over there. The purpose is over here. And we don't find God if we're not following God. Now, we've got an adversary who's reading each one of our hearts and minds. And if he looks at someone and says, you know what, I think I can keep this person from God by giving them a house or a car or a good job or whatever. You know, those are not necessarily blessings. The material things that we have, I love that verse in Malachi. God decides whether it enhances our life or whether it becomes a curse. We don't decide that. And the blessings we hold in our hands are not the eternal things that God has us destined for. Everything that we have, this church building, our own bodies, everything we have will dissolve and be gone. The only thing that will remain is the eternal work in our souls and the work in souls around us that we carry on. And God works that way through us. He says, don't be drunk with wine. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. We don't want to be taking something into our body that controls our body. And alcohol is the example he uses. Because it does affect us, and it affects the choices we make, the way we think, the things we do. We don't want to be drunk with wine because it will ruin our lives or lead to reckless actions. But you know, it's not just wine. Some of you are filled with anger. And it's toxic. And it controls you. Just like a drug or just like alcohol. That anger and that bitterness and that critical spirit comes up, and sometimes someone can be so angry that they shake. That they turn red. Because what's inside, an unholy spirit, controls what they do and what they say. Many of you have been so angry that you told yourself, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Boom! And then you did it. Because you were controlled by an unholy spirit. A spirit of anger, a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of jealousy, a spirit of greed. Those things that don't come from God. But they can control us. And as they grow and we give them power by thinking about them and dwelling on them and obeying those urges, then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, they're controlling us. And the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't let something come into your body. Don't take something into your body that is going to control you, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked 2 weeks ago that what that filled with the Holy Spirit means, it doesn't mean like I'm here and God dumps water on me or dumps the Spirit on me. What it means is just like when I'm filled with wine and it starts to control the way I think and the way I act and what I can and can't do, controlling my emotions. The Holy Spirit, I take that into my heart and I let that implanted word of God speak, and I listen. And I hear, and I embrace, and I obey, and I exalt the authority of God as he speaks to me in my heart, and the word of God becomes alive and powerful. And the next thing I know, I don't understand it, but I feel the presence of God, and I feel his tug in my heart as his spirit leads me. And I see the transformation that's happening in the things that I'm doing and the things I'm thinking. And I don't even know how I'm different, but I'm different. Because the Spirit of God changes who I am. 2 weeks ago, we looked and we said, you know, this is how most people think of the Holy Spirit. This is what they pray for. I got all these problems and I'm worried about this and I'm worried about that and I want this and I can't have it and I'm trying to figure out how to manipulate this and God, I need some help. I need your Spirit just to come on me and give me peace. Well, it doesn't work that way. You know, nobody puts anger in me. I dwell on thoughts and become angry. No one puts jealousy on me. You can have someone with a lot of stuff sitting over here, and I can sit here and look at it, and it doesn't draw me, or I can stand over here, or someone else can be over here and look at it, and jealousy just creates because of what they think, what they meditate on, what they take into their heart and into their mind and mull over and over and over. We're supposed to be mulling over who God is and what he says. And it'll have a transforming effect upon us. If you're waiting for an event to kind of turn your life around, then you're going to be one of the crowd. You're going to be one of those people who cheers for Jesus and who follows him and who comes to the parade when he comes into the city like we'll talk about next week. And when push comes to shove and you're going to lose everything, you're going to turn on him and you're going to curse him. And you're going to be angry at him because you didn't get what you want. And you may be sitting here like the crowds and think, you know what, I'd never go that far. I would never have ill feelings towards Christ. How many of you have seen somebody who lost their faith and turned? Holy Spirit doesn't fall on us. The Holy Spirit is a spring that wells up within us, springing forth and bringing us life. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is what? In you. He's in us. We have that Spirit when we're born again in us that calls to us. And we're to follow that. Whom you have received from God, you are not what? You are not your own. You know, somehow in modern Americanized Christianity, the gospel has really been lost. Because most Christians feel like that they are their own. That they've acknowledged God and they're trying to follow him in some areas, but they have some hopes and dreams about their life that trump what God wants, and they're going to seek out their own kingdom here to get it established so that they and their family are in good standing, and then they will add in whatever they can with God, and they want God to bless that. And they don't realize that that very thinking limits God into a box to work that he never intended to work in. I know this crowd pretty well. Most of you who are older are not doing what you thought you would do when you were younger. Your life is gone in a totally different direction, and God has moved you and opened up doors, and maybe what you thought when you were 18 you were going to do, you're not even close. Now, I know there are a couple of you that are in the field that you studied for, but a lot of you are like me. God has got a lot of surprises, doesn't he? And they take us to things that we want to do. You can't get there if you're not willing to risk and to follow where the Holy Spirit leads you and where you know God wants you to go, because you have your plans mapped out. Jesus asks a lot for us. He says, you can't follow him unless you pick up your what? You got to pick up your cross. If you want to save your life, you're going to what? You're going to lose it. We follow Christ. He is our head. He is our leader. He is God. We are on this earth. And until we have that attitude of seeing who God is, and we're going to follow him no matter where he leads, and we're going to trust in him no matter what happens, but we're not going to turn away if things get uncomfortable, then we're not really following him. And we don't understand the price that he bought us with. He gave his own life and shed his own blood so that we might be brought into his kingdom. And yes, we're his children because of his great grace and love, but we're also his servants. We're also his soldiers. We're not just family members that, as our sign says, sit on the couch and watch TV because we're so lucky that our dad is like Bill Gates. You know what happens to people's children like that, right? He has work for us to do, and we are co-workers and partners. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And we are God's, not our own. I will put my spirit in you so that. Now, this is a really interesting verse. Why did God put his spirit in us? So that we will follow his decrees and be careful to obey his regulations. And it's not because we're under the law and he's got rules and we want to do it. It's because we now have a relationship with him and a connection with him, and it's growing more and more intimate. And we know that there are certain things that will not please our Father and will separate us from him. We want to know what they are, and we want to do them. We don't want to be in a place where we are doing things where God says, look, you got to have an attitude adjustment here. I love you. I can't let you be like this, so let me discipline you. You know, God's desire is not to be discipline us. God's desire is for us to learn how to listen and follow so that he can show his power and glory through us. Now, we're human beings, so we're always going to have to be disciplined occasionally, right? But I used to live a life where all I was disciplined because I couldn't get my attitude straight to understand what God wanted me to do. And last week we looked at, I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Pretty soon we realize our portion or our inheritance is God. It's nothing that we have. Everything that we have is temporal. God is eternal. And our relationship with him and what he does in our hearts and what he achieves through us is so beyond what we could ever believe that all we want is to be close to him. And the more we grow spiritually to experience that, the more God reveals himself to us and the more that he does. But Christianity, you can't take that relationship with God out. It's just another religion. Therefore, he says, I obey your instructions. God is very, very clear on what those instructions are. And yet it's amazing to me that modern American Christianity normally has none of this in there. It's all self-centered for the Christian. I get salvation. God provides for me. God takes care of me. He heals my hurts. He picks me up. He does all this stuff, which, yes, God does those things. But his purpose is not that you're comfortable in this world that's passing away. He has got a great purpose for you, and he takes care of you like that as you achieve the purpose. But you can't take the purpose out. Then it's just an empty box that's decorated. And God's not here just to keep the decoration looking good with nothing in the box. He wants that great gift. I love this statement right here. It says, if you see God for who he is, and you believe what he is telling you in his word is true, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Only getting to know him, serving him, and bringing the lost to him. How many of you like that statement right there? It sums it up. It's from a great theologian. You know who it was? Aaron Burnett. I'm not kidding. That was Aaron. She said that, and I thought, oh, that's perfect. I got to write it down. And, you know, when I first came to be the pastor, almost six years ago, I'd been in here. Most of you who've been here long know I've been a member here for over 20 years. 6 years ago, I retired from school teaching, became the pastor here. I walked into the office the first day, and Erin is there because she's the church secretary. Laura's not there yet. Both of them work part-time. She comes in a little later and does children's stuff. So I was there. Erin was there. New guy on the job. Erin's there. She wants to make sure everything goes well. So she wants to know, what do you want me to do? You know, what's my job? And I told her, I said, your job is to minister to people. You are not a secretary. You are a child of God who has been given the ministry of reconciliation by God. Now, you've got things that you need to do, and those things are a tool that God uses to help us, to help your family, and things like that. But that's not your mission. The books are not more important than people. Because when people walk in here and they open that door to the church and they see you, you're the face of Christ. You're the face of Eastwood. And if the books are more important than that person, that's not the message that Jesus Christ sends. And the fact is that God will provide enough time to get those things done. But if we are not trying to minister and love and serve and show God's forgiveness, grace, and interest in people's lives, then we're wasting our time. They can get somebody else to do the books. They can get somebody else to preach a sermon. Anybody can preach a sermon. Well, not anybody, but a lot of people can. It's not about that. It's about following what's in our heart. Jesus said, he said, come follow me, and I will make you what? Let me tell you what your purpose is. And anyone who opens their eyes and reads the Bible can see this. What I told Aaron is your purpose. I don't care where you work. I don't care what you do. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you and God has called you, he has not called you to be able to have a bunch of toys or to have a little more comfortable life or to have an easy life or to not have friction here. All that stuff's going to be gone, and everybody that doesn't find Christ is going to be gone with it. And Christ has come that we might share and spread his love and be a light that others might come into the kingdom before the door is closed. And so he starts off, and when he calls him, he says, look, I'm going to make you an influencer of people for God. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. If you follow me, you don't go out and try to do this harder and harder and work at being good at it. You just follow me. You come to me, you follow me. Let me tell you what the result is going to be. He doesn't say, come follow me, and we hope that somewhere down there we'll figure out what's going out. When Jesus calls somebody, he tells them exactly where they're going. At the end, you are going to be a shining light for me. At the end, your life is going to be one that makes people thirsty for God when they're around you. In the end, you are going to be a sweet-smelling perfume everywhere you read through the Bible. We follow God, and if we let God consume our hearts and our lives are focused on him, he speaks. And what he does through that is eternal. And that's of value. And so he tells us that is what it's all about. Just as the moon cannot shine on its own, it must reflect the sun. I cannot shine on my own. I must reflect the sun. You know, you don't do that because you see that it's important and you decide you're going to serve God and you're going to give. And we don't have the strength to do that in ourselves. You know what that comes from? It comes from seeing who God is and desiring to get close to him. And as we get close to him, he changes our heart, and we don't have a problem doing those things. We can't but do those things because the love of God, the Bible says, overwhelms us and it compels us. And those commandments are not a burden. They're the joy of our heart. And we reflect the God who's in us, who changed who we are. I love 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, all of us who have had the veil removed. And when we are not close to Christ, we've got a veil of darkness over our eyes. But all of us who have had the veil removed and can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. You can't reflect the glory of the Lord if you can't see him, because we can't reproduce the glory of God. We can reproduce some actions, but we can't reproduce the heart that plants the seed. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed in his glorious image. And the result is that we are able to love like him, and we start to see those miracles done. And what did Jesus say? He said, the least in the kingdom of God will do greater miracles than these. Because those were physical miracles that people who were healed would die. But the things that we can impart, those eternal treasures, they go forever. And God put that in our hands. What value has he given our lives? Again, he said, I want to emphasize that. Again, he said, you know why? Because Jesus says this over and over and over and over, and it's all through the Bible. And the veil's on our eyes if we can't see it. God doesn't just forgive us and that's it. He forgives us, he redeems us, and he makes us something worthwhile. Something of eternal value. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Jesus says over and over and over again. A lot of people wonder why they can never get their lives straight. But they can't see that Jesus is sending them. They can't see God's purpose for their life. They want to be a Christian with their purpose for life. But it's a Christian purpose. It's more acceptable than everybody else's purpose. And I'm not going to do things that really offend you. So please come and make my life worthwhile with my purposes. God says, drop your purposes. You don't even know what a purpose is. All the things that you really want in life are like sand going through your hands. Stop. Open your eyes and look at my purpose. You can't see it or touch it, but if you follow me, when it becomes real in your life, it will fill you more than anything else you could ever desire. God has spoken, and you are the answer. You want to talk about the incredible purposes of God and the incredible love and trust he has for us? Can you imagine that God would put something of eternal treasure in your hands, and he would trust you to do the kind of work that Jesus came to do? Our lives are very important. Our choices are very important. And we don't want to neglect what Jesus says. Come, follow me. Just get close to him. Seek his heart. You'll see where his heart is. His heart is in the people around you. He loves you and he loves them. And he wants them in his kingdom. He doesn't want them leading lives that just are empty and delusion and going nowhere. And falling apart, but they can enjoy a few days on this earth. God wants more for his creation. And he asks more from us. And we're going to sing a song here as we end. And I love this song. The verses in it, it says, on this thirsty desert ground, in a dry and barren land. You know, you can look at this two different ways. The call of God is for everyone. That little boy, Rita, he was in a dry and thirsty land. You know, no one's providing for him. He's on his own. No one's caring for him. No one's putting him first like a parent should put the child. He's in a dry and thirsty land, and he needs the Lord. He needs help. Aaron's going in there with the love of God in her heart into a dry and burdened and thirsty land. And you know what? She doesn't know how to fix it. She doesn't know how to touch his heart. She can't do that. How can she speak to his spirit? How can she know what's in his heart? She doesn't know what's in his heart. Only God does. She has to have the Lord leading her going in there. And so both of them come to the same conclusion. In a dry and thirsty land, whether it's us as Christians going in to reach out to someone or whether it's them at the bottom, everybody's got to bow before the Lord because that's where it starts. We acknowledge who he is and we serve him. Because we need him. I need you now. You are calling. Let me tell you, God's calling. He's speaking all the time. Question is can you hear him? Will you hear him? Or will you push that voice away because you are not willing to let go and pick up your cross and follow him? You got something else you want to do first and you'll follow him later. He's calling. And our answer should be, I will come. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to sing and let our hearts respond to God. Father, you are all we need. And we are so grateful that your love for us is so much broader than what we would think. We are not simply weak and helpless people who need you to reach down and pick us up. But we are people who, in that helpless state, need also for you to make us into something that our hearts desire to be. You've put that in every one of our hearts. The desire to have a life that means something. And only you can give that. We do not have the ability in our flesh, no matter what it looks like, to live a meaningful life. Eternity will show that. Everything that we build with our own hands, even our families, will fall apart. But you, with your Spirit through us, can build for eternity. And so we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for not seeing how great you are. We ask you to forgive us for pushing away your call in our lives. And when we feel you speaking, moving to something else that we feel is more valuable than you, forgive us. And God, right now, we feel your Spirit tugging on our hearts, saying, I am all your heart desires. I am what you need. I created you and made you to need me and to be with me and to follow me. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us, and we turn to you and say, help us. Let your Spirit come into my heart and change me and make me like you. I thank you, Lord, for Christ. I thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross to show us the way and show us your heart. And I ask you to make him real in my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.